Let's open our Bibles to Luke 19. I was thinking about it when we were preparing for today. I found it just incredible that the Lord's timing just laid this out so beautifully for us, because we're actually talking about the second coming of Jesus. And the idea of his second coming is what the Jews didn't fully grasp when Jesus came in his first coming. And so when he came in and riding on a colt of a donkey, and they shouted Hosanna, which we call the Palm Sunday experience, they were looking for him to come and be king. But there was an interim period there that would take place, we know as the church age. And so it's just incredible the way the Lord laid this out, because we're actually talking about the second coming right now, but I thought it was appropriate to tie this together and landing on the day as it has. So looking at Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And so they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Up to that time, many miracles, many great things that had taken place in Jesus' earthly ministry, leading up to this particular Sunday, just days before his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate next Sunday morning. And they were saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Some of you might note that the Gospels, all four of them, record this story always a little differently, one from the other, different perspectives. But I love how Luke ties this back to the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. Beautiful. And so some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" And of course, this day had been prophesied to them through the prophet Daniel to the very day. And so they should have known that specific day and what was taking place, that there would be a time then that the Messiah would be cut off. And of course, they missed that altogether, and they're looking forward to him coming to reign as king. But he came first as the suffering servant. Isaiah prophesies this to us very distinctly and very clearly, but it's overlooked by most of the Jewish community even to this day. And so he tells them, when weeping over the city, "If you had known even this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so the Lord holds them accountable for knowing this day. And he indicates to them about a future judgment. And of course, we know that it was a few years later that the Romans came in and toppled the temple and burned the city and decimated the Jews. But there is a future fulfillment of this as well, and we'll be looking at that today from Ezekiel 38 and 39, as well as in Revelation chapter 19. And so it picks us up into the storyline of both the first coming in Palm Sunday and now the second coming. And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, where we have been studying. But we are looking at a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 24, verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed, a lot of death. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, that is the Jews, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so that took us to Revelation 19, and we were there a couple of weeks back, and we're going to pick up there again today. So let's go to Revelation 19. We're going to pick up today in verse 11. And I just thought it would be interesting to make the parallel. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. It never had been ridden upon before. He came in humble. Some fanfare around the city. He came down the Mount of Olives and he entered up the Temple Mount, obviously into the temple area. And the people, as they laid their clothes and palm branches and cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, really not knowing fully what was about to take place, the same group of people just moments later, really, would turn on him. And within a period of 4 days, they would so turn on him that the whole nation would say, crucify him. Even the disciples themselves that were under great stress during the time that they took Jesus to trial and they began to beat him, trying to extract from him a confession of his falsehood. Of course, there was no confession because he was truly the Messiah, the Lamb of God. God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of men, yours and mine. And the good news is, of course, that he could not be held by death. He rose from the dead. I'm glad. But he came in on that Palm Sunday, riding on the colt, humbly, ready to die, ready to serve. But now he comes back riding on a white horse. And this is what we anticipate. This is what the Jews were anticipating. And even still, there is so much that they didn't know. And we have the opportunity of studying these things and knowing so much more than they did then. We know more than most of the Jews today who have a veil over their eyes to this time. So verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. To a nation, to a people that have been surrounded by armies. We'll look at that from Ezekiel in just a moment. He comes to rescue them. Now, he prophesied to them in his first entry, riding upon a colt, that the nations would surround him. Their enemies would surround them, and they would topple and destroy the temple and scatter the people. And again, even as much as he rode in on a donkey, he will ride in on a white horse to rescue them under the same conditions, where it is about to be manifest that they will be wiped out yet again. But he comes this time to interrupt the process, and he won't allow them to be decimated or scattered ever again. He has brought them back together. It is mind-blowing to most people, especially world historians, to see a nation that was wiped out in 70 AD and people scattered in what appeared to be a nation no more, born again in 1948, recognized as the state of Israel again. No coincidence. God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's sending a message to the nations, to all the earth, that they may know him, that they may see his glory, and that they may give him glory. Everywhere in the Bible that we see God doing miraculous things, he does it for the purpose of making himself known so that others may come to trust him, that they may give glory to him, and that they themselves might be saved. Even those things that look so horrifying and they look so devastating, God allows so that he can make himself known through them and in them, that others may see and know and trust the Lord. And so the eyes of the one that comes at the time of the second coming were like a flame of fire. It's funny how the artists don't normally render the pictures like that, do they? They picture him as the gentle Savior, and that's good. But he comes in this case in judgment, the time of the second coming, on a white horse. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. For those of you that like taking notes and doing further study, just right next to that verse in your margin or in your notes, Isaiah 63. When Jesus returns at the time of the second coming, he goes first to Edom, which is in Jordan, and he comes with blood-stained garments. And by the time he comes back to the Mount of Olives to rescue Israel, his garments are stained with blood. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Taking us back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternally existent Son of God became flesh in his incarnation. And the armies in heaven, which we know to be both angels and the saints, we have both referenced in the Bible. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I don't know about you, but just that the visual is amazing. To see the heavens open up and the dimension of the Spirit become visible to the inhabitants of the earth. It's crazy to think that at that time, the people that are surrounding Israel, the armies, the nations that are surrounding Israel, are going to be so wicked and have such desire for destruction against Israel and against the Lord that they will turn and they will attempt to fight with him. I can't even imagine it. You know, I mean, we see movies today like Independence Day, where the spaceship comes, you know, and everybody freaks out. Most of the people freak out and try to run and hide. They're devastated. When the heavens open and you see the Lord coming with flame of fire from his eyes, sword, bringing a rod of iron to rule the nations and coming to execute judgment on the enemies of Israel. And they think, oh, we'll take him. Let's get him. No. In fact, as we read through it, it's amazing because there is no real battle. It just tells us that they were taken. Let's read on. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. People don't want to hear about the God of wrath. They only want to hear about the God of grace and mercy. But if we do not respond to the grace of God, there is only wrath to come. The good news is we have opportunity today to respond to the grace of God. And we trust and pray that people will and do. And we share the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, referenced earlier in Matthew 24, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then I just love verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest. Now, for those of you, again, that are taking notes, circle in verse 19 their armies and their armies. And then in verse 21, and the rest. And draw a line between the two. Just make sure that you understand that it's talking here about the rest of the armies led in opposition to the Lord. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, while you're turning to Ezekiel 38 and 39, let me mention to you, many people do not see a distinction between the first coming and the second coming. They don't see a distinction between the rapture of the church and the second coming. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the blessed hope. That is something that we anticipate with joy. The second coming is not a time that people should be looking forward to, because he does come in judgment. Even at the time that he comes, it is only just then that he illuminates and makes known himself to the people in Israel, who are under great duress and judgment. And so the idea that we are all excited about the second coming of Jesus, by itself, without a fuller understanding of the entirety of the scripture, makes no sense at all. Because he comes in judgment to execute his enemies, to execute the enemies of Israel. And by this time, of course, most of Israel has been wiped out. It's not a good time. But the second coming of Christ will be the most glorious time for those he rescues. And for you and for me who have already been taken to heaven, we've already been with the Lord enjoying the marriage. And when we return with him riding on white horses, as we just read, the angels, the saints, and the Lord coming back, we come to rule and to reign with him for 1,000 years. The literal millennial reign of Christ. It is at that time that this gathering of the people coming together in the valley we call Armageddon, come together to battle Israel, that the Lord will intervene and rescue them from utter destruction. And I want to just focus on that then for the latter part of our morning. In Ezekiel 38, in verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Now, I believe that to suggest that Israel is dwelling in peace today is foolishness. there's all kinds of trouble. We know that all the surrounding nations around Israel right now have it out for them. They want to see Israel taken off the map, the Palestinians, of course, and now the growing Muslim population, the Arab Spring, as they've called it, and all this so-called revival of Islam and the spread around the world has affected every nation around Israel, the borders that touch Israel. And then now we're dealing with those that are further out. And they come against Israel when they are dwelling safely in the land. And the only way that it looks like it makes any sense to me is that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes into power and he signs a peace treaty with Israel and they dwell in the land in peace for 3.5 years. Now, the rest of the world's still going crazy, but the people in Israel, it seems, because of this peace treaty, are not having the threat of their surrounding neighbors at that time. And so this is the period of time I suggest that this will be taking place. And so the leader of Magog, now people say, well, where is Magog? And it's referenced as the far north, somewhat northeast to some degree, but most Bible scholars agree that this is reference to Russia. And so don't say that Moscow and Magog are similar because of their spelling, because what we're dealing with here are nations and peoples that would have been present at the time that Ezekiel wrote this. And so it would be very specific to a geographical area. The geography we know, if you take a map and lay it on top of another, today's maps and the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you know that we're dealing with Russia, Turkey, Persia, which is modern-day Iran, who, by the way, their test missile, you probably saw in the news the other day, said in Hebrew, death to Israel, on it. Now they're expanding to the space program. They're saying that they're going to be testing a rocket that is able to launch a satellite or a space station or go to the moon in a space program, which really only is an indication that they were developing and are developing presently intercontinental missiles, meaning that they could shoot at us. Wow. These guys are crazy. So you've got Russia, an ally with Turkey. Of course, Syria gets in the mix at some degree because of the former borders and the present borders of Iran, which also includes part of the land of Iraq. And you know what's happening with the Muslim Brotherhood and ISIS and all the groups that are infecting the entire area. And then Jordan seems to be distanced from this temporarily, and it becomes a bit of a refuge for the people of Israel at the time. But not so with Egypt and Libya and the Sudan. And so if you're looking at a map, you can see that it is the north of Israel and the south of Israel and to the east of Israel that their enemies are going to come around them. And as they surround them, coming together for the purpose of wiping them out, ultimately destroying them altogether, it is then at this time that the Lord is going to come and rescue them. And so that's the scene. And so he prophesies to Gog, the leader of the land of Magog. And he says, on the day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? And then you will come from your place out of the far north from Israel, and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Russia, by the way, right now has the largest cavalry in the world. That's kind of, you just go, wait a minute. That, you can't be talking about really horses. By then, we could have had, in the midst of the tribulation period, EMPs, electromagnetic pulse bombs that have gone off that have wiped out electricity. And a lot of the capabilities of modern technology and resort back to horses in battle. I mean, it's crazy to think about. But even today, Russia has the largest population of horses in the world. Crazy. Or not. And then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud and cover the land. And it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. Underline that in your Bible. So that the nations may know me. God does this everywhere. And when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, when I judge you and I pour out my great wrath, my great displeasure upon you, my judgments because of your rebellions, I will be made known as the Holy One. I will be hallowed in you, O Gog. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that in my fury will show in my face like eyes with a flame of fire. And in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Reading Revelation 16, you'll get a huge amount of duplicate language here. Revelation 16 takes place in the middle of the tribulation and beyond. So that the fish, this earthquake in the land, this fish in the sea, and the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The Bible says in Revelation 16, this is going to be an earthquake unlike anything else. The whole world is going to feel it. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Now, people envision that the battle will take place in the Valley of Armageddon, or Armageddon, or the Jezreel Valley, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat. All these terms used somewhat similarly in the Bible. But probably not so much. Probably there's going to be a gathering place there, but the battle is going to be taking place all over the mountains, all over the place, not just localized in just the valley. But he says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, confusion. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. Again, Revelation 16. I will rain down on him and his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. Again, Revelation 16. I'm just trying to build for you a scenario of what's happening here at the time that the one who came in lowly on a donkey comes back riding on a white stallion. And thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And if you haven't studied the book of Ezekiel, that statement, then they shall know that I am the Lord, is repeated more than anything else in the whole book, over and over again. Now, verse 1 of chapter 39, I'll go quickly. You, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, Turkey, that's the region of Turkey, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, not just in the valley, you and all your troops and all the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered, or these birds of prey will be gathered, carnivorous birds. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog, the land, and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Now, if those of you that are concerned about when this thing will take place, underline that. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Now that will only happen at the time of the second coming and on into the millennium. God is going to literally rule with a rod of iron. And so to predate this as a pre-tribulation war, it doesn't work for me. Because the land is profaned during the tribulation. The Antichrist sets up his kingdom, his temple, and he sacrifices there and then stops them and then has himself worshipped. This is what is known as the worship of the beast and those that are alleged to him that take the mark of the beast that we reference in Revelation 19. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn weapons, both the shield and the buckler, the bows, the arrows, the javelins, the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Somebody will say, well, that's pre-trib then because they burn them for 7 years. There's no connection to that whatsoever. It just happens that they are burning the weapons for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest because they will make fires with the weapons. And they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. That's in Jordan. East of the sea is the Dead Sea. So by then, Israel will occupy the land of Jordan, which is part of the promised land that God gave them in the first place that they've never fully occupied. And it will obstruct travelers because there they will bury Gog and all of his multitude. There they will call it the Valley of Haman Gog, the big graveyard. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Verse 12, underline it, in order to cleanse the land. You can't cleanse the land that's about to be desecrated by the Antichrist and by all the things that are taking place in the tribulation. Doesn't make any sense. This is all going to happen at the time of the second coming. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. There they will set apart men regularly, employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. Underline it. In the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamonoah, meaning multitude, and thus they shall cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Revelation 19, Matthew 24. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, and that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood, and that you may eat of the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and bulls, of goats and bulls, and all of the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I can't help but think about the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And the same passage in Revelation 19. And I will set my glory among the nations. Verse 21, guys, underline or circle the word all. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment. Everyone in the whole world. The Bible says at the time of the second coming, every eye will see him. When he came on a little donkey, the locals, this time everyone. All the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. Underline it. From that day forward. The only day that all of Israel is going to know that Jesus is their Lord from that day forward is the second coming. We know that absolutely. Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 for your notes. Write it down and read it later if you haven't already been familiarized. From that day forward, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them and I gave them into the hand of their enemies and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. The whole house, the northern tribes, the southern tribes. And I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame. This is Daniel 9, the 70th week. This is the time of Jacob's trouble when they bear their shame. It's the end after the tribulation, after they have borne their shame. And all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Remember in Matthew 24 we just read, and then he will gather his elect from the four winds. When I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. And then these last two verses, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, plural, but also brought them back back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. That can only happen at the time of the second coming. I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. Zechariah 12, says the Lord God. When I have poured out my spirit. And so he comes lowly riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. But he comes at the time of the second coming to deliver Israel, to make himself known to the whole world. Every eye will see him. And guys, this is coming. It's just ahead on the horizon. In the prophetic scheme of things, what we're dealing with is the rapture next. We're in the church age when the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the tribulation, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, when Israel bears their shame, after which time, near the end, when it appears as Israel is going to be completely wiped out, that the Lord will pour out on them a spirit of supplication, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will know him, every one of them, from the least of them to the greatest, and all the nations shall know him because Jesus will come and physically reign on the earth. Every eye will see him. What's the point? The point is, if you had known even this thy day, the things that make for your peace. Now, I know that most of you are Christians. And you didn't know you were going to an evangelistic seminar today. Last Sunday I told you, church is designed around believers. But you know, we might be reminded that they missed something when they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they are quiet, the stones will cry out. Now the good news is you guys are crying out now. No stone needs to cry. You are doing it. But there were people there that said, tell them to shut up. What are you doing? What are you letting them do? And he wept over Jerusalem. And we weep today because there's many people today that reject the gospel. They reject the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world riding lowly on a donkey to be a suffering servant. On Palm Sunday to come into Jerusalem to fulfill the law where he would be observed for 4 days and then himself literally crucified on Passover. On the day. He is the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed. I couldn't help but think, and I know this is true for so many people today, you're visiting a church. You're not accustomed to church language. You know that a lot of modern churches today want to get rid of all kinds of churchianity and church language. But you know, like when you come to the altar and where blood is shed, and even watching this picture today, this little video, and you're thinking, what in the world is this? It's like creepy. There's a guy who's going to kill his kid? Now, look, if you weren't a Christian, you didn't know the typology, that would freak you out. What in the world is he doing? He's going to burn his kid? See, it was a picture. The good news, of course, is that God says, stop. But see, that was a picture of Abraham with his son Isaac. But now we see in fulfillment later, when Jesus rides in on a donkey, he's tried, he's prepared, he spends those 4 days and they finally crucify him. It was God who sent his son into the world to die in our place. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. We are wretched, miserable sinners. And we need a Savior. And we will pay the price ourselves, or we can let someone pay it for us. And there's only one that could pay the price, and that is Jesus Christ. And he died once for all. And so as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's for you today. That's for you to know. For believers, you just rejoice. But if you're here today or if you're listening online, it's important that you know this. See him in this thy day. When he comes in as a suffering servant, because if you don't, you will be the one that will face the one who comes from the sky with a sword in his mouth and eyes like a flame of fire. And he comes in judgment. And all the nations will know. There is no other choice. Somebody says, well, I don't like it. Then you must take that up with him. But I want you to know there's not option three. There is surrender to Christ and be his to the ones that he will make his glory known, or rebel against him and be those, shall we say, figuratively speaking, that the vultures will gather to devour. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm saying, take me now, Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Speak your word and your truth into our hearts, we pray. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our sins. Lord, I am weak. I'm wretched. I know myself. And every one of us in this room, all those that are listening, we know ourselves that we are desperately needy people that need a Savior. And you are the only Savior. You're the one that rose from the dead. The only one. And so, Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you, and we look to you and ask, God, save us completely, totally, and make us yours through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. We trust the resources here will also be a blessing to others around the world. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. We warmly welcome you to join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Christian Fellowship, located in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Our service times are at 9 and 10:45 every Sunday morning and Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. For recorded video and audio archives, visit our website, candlelightfellowship.org.